Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning at Emmanuel. We welcome all visitors to this morning's service. Please introduce yourselves to any of your neighbours at the end of the service and do sign our visitors' book. We welcome also to those who will be listening to the recording of the service on the website later in the week. Please note that there will be tea and coffee served in the church hall after the service this morning. We welcome especially John Cheek, who's minister at the Lawn Community Church, who will be leading our service this morning, and Fiona. And John, please pass on our greetings to the members of Lawn Community Church. I'd also like to thank Julie Dyer for the music this morning. Thank you, Julie. David Bevan will be reading today's lessons. Now, first some family news. Peter Beale is now out of hospital and is evidently sounding quite cheerful. So Christian Aid starts today, and there are envelopes in the pews and in the chapel, which we ask you to take to put a donation in. The filled envelopes will then be passed to Christian Aid in Swindon. So you can give them either to Lindsay, who's our Christian Aid representative, or pop them on the collection plate where they'll be passed unopened to Lindsay. If you're writing a cheque, please make the cheque payable to Swindon Christian Aid. All other announcements are in the weekly newsletter. I've already lit our amnesty candle, and we are asked to support the petition which is beside the candle. We're thinking about Paraguay, which has the highest rate of teenage pregnancy in South America, with almost 20,000 pregnancies per year of adolescents between the ages of 10 and 19. I will now light the Christ candle to remind us of Christ's light in our lives. And then I will light the peace candle as we continue to remember those parts of the world where there is conflict. Please sit and reflect.
Can you hear me at the back? Good morning, everybody. My name is John Cheek, and I'm the minister at Lawn Community Church over in Lawn in Swindon. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be invited to come and lead you in worship today. It's great to be here. It's great to see you all. Let's spend a further moment in reflection. And let's just close our eyes for the moment. Maybe bow your heads if you want to. And let's remember why we're here today. Heavenly Father, you are a great God whose nature is always to have mercy. Heavenly Father, you are almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, and you are here with us now. We welcome you, Lord. We welcome you, living God, almighty God. We welcome you here among us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. For you are closer than breathing to each one of us here. And we welcome you now. For you have always been here. You were here before the first person arrived this morning. And we welcome you, Heavenly Father. We pray now that you will help us to, yes, worship you, to learn from you. We pray that each one of us here today may have an encounter with you, the living God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that wherever any of us have come from, however we're feeling at the moment, and we will be a variety of different moods represented among us, Lord, may each one of us here today have an encounter with you, have an experience of you today in this place. We have chosen to be here today. We have chosen to be here for you. And we warmly welcome you, and we pray that we will have an experience of you here today. In our worship we pray, and all the people say, Amen. Amen. Yes, let's worship. Let's worship the living God now. Let's perhaps maybe stand to our feet in worship of the living God who is here among us. Let's stand. Let's clap our hands. Let's use our musical instruments if we have them. Let's wave our hands if we prefer. But let's worship the living God. It's going to be number 173. That's the spirit. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, as David did. Number 173. Be still for the Lord. Thank you. and just for a moment or two, call out your praises to God. Shout out what you think of him, how you feel about him. Cry out your praise to God, the living Lord who is here and loves you all. Cry out your praises. Shout them out. Maybe just a word or two.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Cry out your praises to God. There at the back. Shout them out.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Who here loves Jesus? Amen. Praise the Lord. Please do be seated. I see that somebody's already making a quick getaway. Let us pray again. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we have so much to thank you for, so much to praise you for in our lives. You have been good to us. You have been so good to us. Oh, yes, Lord. But Heavenly Father, we know that if we look back over the last week or so, we know that we haven't always been good ourselves. If we're honest with ourselves, each one of us knows that there have been times when we have let you down, let others down, let ourselves down. We take a few minutes now, just a few moments, just to think back over the past week or so. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, present now. We have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. However, we are sorry and we repent of all our sins. And for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past. And please grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Receive the Lord's forgiveness. If you have truly repented and confessed, then now receive the Lord's forgiveness. Receive the Lord's grace for your life. Every part of your life, mind, body and spirit, receive his forgiveness and grace now. Amen. And join me now in praying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Perhaps maybe we'll use the more traditional language, but join me now as we say the Lord's Prayer. And you're probably very familiar with it, but don't let familiarity blunt its meaning or its truth. Let's think about these words as we pray them now. Let's really think about them as we pray them. For the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. We stand to sing again. We stand to sing again. Please grab your musical instruments, or wave your hands, or wave your scarves, or whatever. Number 295, which should be My Jesus, My Saviour. Number 295. Let's stand to continue worshipping the Lord. And a very big thank you to all the musicians here today. Julie and the rest of you, you're sounding very good. Very good indeed. I think it's probably time at the moment to take up the offering, or else we might not get another chance during the service. So I think we're going to be taking up the offering now for the work of this church, and for the Lord's work elsewhere as well. Thank you very much indeed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these offerings from these your people. We thank you for offerings for the great work of Christian Aid. Thank you for offerings for the great work of this church here. Other offerings that will go to your work elsewhere, Lord. We thank you for the generosity and the commitment of your people here. And like with the feeding of the 5,000, we pray that you will bless these offerings and multiply them, that they may be a blessing to you and to others in the days to come, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. We say the grace now, is that right?
Okay. Okay. Before we say the grace, can I ask everybody on this side over here to turn to the left and face everybody over this side, stage right. And can everybody on this side turn and face your fellow church members on that side? We're going to say the grace, but let's really pray the grace for one another. Let's pray it for each other. Let's be a blessing to one another. And let's look at each other as we pray the grace together. Join with me, please. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Can you hear me at the back?
Just for 2 or 3 minutes. Just for 2 or 3 minutes.
You may have just turned it off. I have already turned it off.
Is that better? Sorry, I'm normally very shy and retiring, so I need. Just for a couple of minutes, it's great to see you all here today. Over the past week, has anybody heard what they think could be the voice of the Lord speaking to them? Have any of you heard the voice of the Lord speaking this week? Put your hand up if you have. Nobody's heard the Lord speaking to them? Is that a hand at the front? Very quickly, Fiona.
I think This is just something we do in our church in Lawn. So we've just heard God sort of just guiding me really into the thinking about things in the future and where I just obey in his will for my life, where he wants me to go, where God wants me to go and do things. But yeah, I've actually been working with Safe Families. I don't know if you've heard of them. They're a charity based in, well, they're in Swindon, working with families with lots of issues, lots of mental and emotional issues and financial issues. And I've just been working with one family. I'm about to finish working with them, and I've had a really nice message come from my kind of like little team leader that I work with, who goes to a different church. I think she goes to Swindon Evangelical Church. It's a Christian charity, Safe Families, but we work with families from all over Swindon, regardless whether they go to church or not. And I've just been, you know, really, really encouraged by what she said, this manager that I work with, and said that, you know, I've done some great work with this family. So I think that's just helped me. That's God saying, you're doing well. You know, this is something you can do. This is a gift that I've given you to work alongside these families who are struggling. Family I've worked with had a few issues with finance and other things as well. So, yes.
Thank you, Fiona. Has anybody else felt that they might have heard the Lord this week giving them a nudge or maybe speaking very loudly? If not, has anybody had an answer to prayer this week? And there's a hand up at the back. I don't know if anybody has what you would call an answer to prayer this week.
I just do a little bit of teaching of the refugee kids at New College at the moment, and do a bit of chaplaincy work there, and got a lovely thank you card for them. Every single kid had actually signed it, and that was just a nice sort of thank you and a kind of confirmation that I think we're doing something good. Thank you.
Amen. And that in itself will be like an answer to prayer. It really will. Good for you. Good for you. There's a lady over here.
We had our World Concerns meeting this week. We all start with devotions so that we think about God's work in the world, and it focuses our mind, I think. And we were talking about trade justice, amnesty, and also we were discussing the harvest appeal that we shall have later on this year, and looking at God's work there and how we can help it.
Would you like to lead us in prayer, just very briefly, about all of those issues? Okay, we'll come back to those shortly. Anybody else had what they think could be an answer to prayer this week? Okay, Heavenly Father, we pray for all the concerns represented by that gentleman over there at the college, with refugee children, and all the concerns, all the work represented by this lady here. Lord, we pray that you will increase your activity in both of these spheres now. That you will increase your activity, that you will bless the work that is happening and bless the work that will happen, Lord. For the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of others, we pray. Amen.
I think we'll probably stand
to sing again. I'm getting you up and down on your feet rather a lot at the moment.
But we stand to sing again, and number, I'm not sure which number it is, I think it might be 153 in your song books, number 153. This is a song so much about the character of God, the character of Jesus, who he is. And some people know this song as "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe," which is the first line of the song. You might also know it as "The Servant King." And as we enter into a new period in British history with King Charles III, let's remember that we worship the King of Kings, the Servant King. Let's stand again. Let's worship him. Welcome to everyone here today. Like I say, my name is John Cheek. I'm the new minister at Lorne Community Church in Lorne in Swindon. I'm originally from a strange land called Southend-on-Sea in Essex. Can you help me here? Hands up if you've ever been to Essex. Put your hands up. Hang on a second. Thank you very much indeed. This lady over here. You did your A-levels. Was that at Southend High for girls?
No, it was at the college.
At the college. Yep. Probably just off of Victoria Avenue, down Carnarvon Road. One lady did her A-levels in Southend-on-Sea, but in Essex. But most other people here have been to other parts of Essex. Do you want to shout out? Rayleigh. Rayleigh? I used to live in Rayleigh. Arlo, you've got to pronounce it properly. Arlo, anywhere else? Witten. What was Southend. Hey! Did I hear Manningtree as well?
Braintree.
Oh, Braintree. Nice place, Braintree.
Chelmsford, Rittle, Turley.
Col, flipping egg, that's more than me. So from when you were 4 years old to when you moved to Swindon, that is good going. So we've got at least one Essex girl as well as an Essex boy here. Thank you very much indeed. Thanks for your help with that. Talking of Essex and talking of Southend, I want you to picture the scene. I'm now in Portcullis House in Victoria Avenue, the second largest building in Essex. 14 floors plus a basement. And it's a workplace, a government workplace. One of the buildings for HM Customs and Excise, as was. We're there in Portcullis House a few years ago. And it's a special staff diversity day. And throughout that Wednesday, there's a whole day of different activities around the workplace to do with diversity, including that lunchtime in the staff restaurant. There was a question time panel debate there with a panel, with an audience. And as the leader of the Christian Union, I was invited to be one of the five people on that panel that lunchtime in Portcullis House. And I took my seat at the end of the table. And there was like an audience there. And we were going to be facing questions about diversity, religion, politics, the whole thing. And we had a compere with a microphone, a handheld microphone. And then just as we were about to start, bursting forward from the audience was a Muslim guy, a Muslim colleague who burst out of the audience, grabbed hold of the compere's mic and went straight over to me and began shouting, you Christians say that Jesus is God. Well then, how can your Bible say that Jesus is the Son of God? Answer me. And in front of everybody, he stood over me and everybody was waiting for my response. All eyes were on me. And very calmly, I said to him and to everyone, yes, we Christians do believe that Jesus is God. And in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, and in the New Testament Greek that the New Testament was first recorded in, the phrase Son of God means something akin to God in human form. In the New Testament, the New Testament Greek, where it says Son of God, that is like akin to saying God in human form. That's how we can believe both statements. And he stood there and looked at me. And then he quietly handed the microphone back to the compere and sat down, and we got on with the panel debate. Now that was a question that I had to face, all right? A question of identity. A question about the identity of Jesus, the identity of God. And I happen to believe that a sense of identity is important to each and every one of us. Probably more important than we realise. And I can certainly remember being 12 or 13 years old and needing to have a personal identity. So for a long while, I was a mod. Yes, I was a mod. I don't know if we have any other mods or former mods in the congregation today. And then later, I was a casual, if you remember then. That led me, unfortunately, eventually into being the sort of person who was to get onto the fringes of trouble on the terraces. But what identity do you have for yourself? What identity do you have for yourself? Would any of you here regard yourself as a Swindonian? Put your hands up if you do. Thank you very much indeed. Any of you here feel that you could be a Scouser? My wife comes from Merseyside originally. Do we have any teachers here or former teachers? Please do put your hands up. That's great. That's great. And teaching may or may not be a part of your identity today. Any doctors or any nurses? Put your hands up. No. Oh, yes, one here. And I wouldn't wish to presume, but I guess your background, your professional background, kind of becomes a part of your identity. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. I guess our identities are all shaped by where we're born, our upbringing, our career, our nationality, our language. I mean, we've got one Essex boy here, we've got an Essex girl here as well. So we're made up, our identities have been made up by all sorts of things. And when it comes to the identity of Jesus, for a long while, I've been fascinated by the life of Jesus in between the years and the facts that we know about his birth, and then the years in between that birth and when his earthly ministry finally started around the age of 30. I've been fascinated by those so-called missing years, and I would partly characterise those 20-odd years of the boy Jesus, the teenage Jesus, as the clarification of and the preparation for the realisation of Jesus as the promised Messiah, the fulfilment of Old Testament prophecy, of being God in human form as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. As you probably know, there's little in the Bible about the life of Jesus in between his birth and his earthly ministry, apart from the account of the boy Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem immediately after the Passover. Apart from that, we have to hunt for a clue here, a hint there, and also look at what life was like for a young Jewish boy in Israel 2,000 years ago. And whilst they were descended from royalty, Joseph and Mary were clearly very ordinary people, the parents. With Joseph running his own business in building construction. And as we know, after Joseph, Mary and Jesus returned from Egypt following the birth, we read in the Gospel of Matthew that Joseph was warned in a dream to keep away from the area of Judea. And instead he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and they went back to live in the town of Nazareth. And scripture records about Jesus. So was fulfilled that what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Now, both the book of Isaiah and the Gospel of Matthew describe the area of Galilee as the land of the shadow of death and the life of living in darkness. Now, that was Galilee in general, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. As for Nazareth itself, a big clue can be found in the Gospel of John, where one of the first disciples to be called by Jesus, Nathanael, says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Can you help me again, please? Can I have another show of hands? How many of you have actually been to Nazareth? Have any of you? There's two people at the back, three, four, and five. So five of you have actually been to Nazareth itself. And just out of interest, did you go to the site of the synagogue in Nazareth as well? And you're nodding your heads. That's very interesting. From what we know of Nazareth, going back 2,000 years ago, was that it was a town at the crossroads. It was a coaching town where the average male labourer would break his journey and stay overnight before leaving Nazareth the next morning. Now, inevitably, as a result of all those male labourers, there were places in Nazareth which were houses of ill repute. I wonder if Jesus, because he was in close proximity to prostitution when he was growing up, found it easy later on to relate to prostitutes and other women of questionable morality during his 3-year ministry. Indeed, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." I wonder if any of us here is a friend of a prostitute or used to be friends with one. At my previous church on Merseyside, I was friends with a lady called Adele, who had been a prostitute in Manchester before she was rescued out of that. But anyway, as Nathaniel says, and is recorded in the scriptures, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And it's believed that the reason she's known as the Virgin Mary came about while she was growing up in Nazareth, and like other devout Jewish girls of the time, made a public pledge to remain a virgin until she got married. So permissive was the rest of Nazareth supposed to be. And it seems that there was all sorts of filth and unbelief in Nazareth when Jesus was growing up. Now, like any Jewish boy, his education would have prepared him to be a possible future rabbi. As well as that, as the Bible records, Jesus was always without sin. And therefore the boy Jesus was without sin and would have appeared completely different to all the other Jewish boys, I argue. I reckon that Jesus wouldn't have joined in all the taunting and all the bullying of the other kids in the playground. I get the feeling that when he was punched, the boy Jesus would not have used force in return, but would have instead turned the other cheek. So says Mr. Cheek. Not only was Jesus the perfect child, but I believe that he was a devout Jew right from the start. His parents were devout and would have brought him up, teaching him about how he, Jesus, was directly related to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to Ruth and Boaz, and to King David, all through the line. Through his parents' influence, Jesus must have continually wondered about his identity, and therefore about his future destiny. And I reckon that Jesus knew that he was the promised Messiah from very early on in his life. First chapter of Luke's Gospel, after Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she went to visit her relative Elizabeth. As you may remember, Elizabeth lived up in the hill country. Now, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, and scripture records that when Elizabeth heard the Virgin Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if John the Baptist in his mother's womb was able to recognize the voice of the mother of his Messiah, then I think it's likely that Jesus himself knew from either a similar period or not long after in his life, that his identity was and is the Messiah. And of course, much later, during his public ministry, Jesus would regularly quote from the Psalms, live out the Psalms. And when he turned over the tables in the temple in Jerusalem, his disciples remembered that line from the 69th Psalm. Zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was quoting from the 69th Psalm when he turned over the tables in Jerusalem because he was so disgusted with the scandal that was going on in God's house and what religious people had done to God's house. Zeal for your house consumes me. Jesus identified with what was written in the Psalms and not least in that 69th Psalm, which I argue implies that those around him, when Jesus was growing up in Nazareth, mocked him for being so devout. Verse 12 of that 69th Psalm even suggests that the local rabbis in Nazareth, when he was growing up, mocked him for taking it all so seriously. Clearly, as he was growing up, in wanting answers about his identity and about his destiny, the boy Jesus wouldn't get them from the local teachers in Nazareth. He'd have to wait until he was 12 years old and on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the very first time. Now, I believe that David is going to bring us an account of what happened when Jesus was 12 years old. I believe that David is going to be using that microphone over there. Yes, thank you, David. And if you have your Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to the third book of the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles, Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, and I believe that we're reading beginning from verse 41. Thank you, David.
Now, every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travellers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour. This is the word of the Lord.
And thanks be to David as well. Thank you. His mother treasured all those things in her heart. Talking of identity, God's son, Jesus, had a last name, a surname, whilst growing up in Nazareth, as much as people had a surname back then, 2,000 years ago. He went by the name of his surrogate father, Joseph. And in Hebrew, Jesus' last name was Bar Joseph. Translated, Bar Joseph means son of Joseph. But our Lord wasn't the only child in ancient Israel to be given the first name Jesus. It was a common name back then. Jesus is another form of the name Joshua, which means deliverer or saviour. We know that Joshua from the Old Testament was a brave, courageous leader for God who led the people across the Jordan and into the promised land of Israel. Now, I know that there will be some hands going up now already, at least five of you. Very quick show of hands again. If you've been to Israel at all, please do put your hands up. And I know that there's at least, oh, there's one more. And I think there's about five or six or seven of you now. And, well, I know envy is a sin, but I do kind of envy you for having been to Israel. I've never been. And as I said, Jesus was a common boy's name in Israel, but going back 2,000 years ago. And in fact, history records that there was another Jesus at the same time, at the very same time, who was a leader who tried to save the people of Israel. But in that case, that particular leader tried to save them by means of an armed revolution against the Roman oppressors. As well as being interested in what happened to Jesus in the years between his birth and his public ministry, I've been interested in the fact that Barabbas had a first name, and that too was probably Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. Now, on that first Good Friday, Barabbas was in prison, awaiting crucifixion for the murder of some of Israel's enemies and for leading an insurrection in the capital of Jerusalem. And it is believed that that armed insurrection was attempted on the Monday before the Friday of the crucifixion. And on that Friday, when Pilate asked the crowd to choose which man they wanted him to set free during the Jews' annual Passover celebration, Pilate didn't use Barabbas' first name, which would have been the expected thing to do in that situation. Since Barabbas means son of Abbas, it perhaps would only have been confusing to refer to him only by his surname, that's the Abbas himself, if the father had more than one son. Might it be that Barabbas' first name was also Jesus, and that Pilate was trying to differentiate between two different prisoners who bore the same first name? And I believe that David is going to come up again and read for us and tell us what happened next. This is from the Gospel according to Matthew. And in your Bibles, if you wish to follow, it's Matthew chapter 27. And beginning at verse 11, Matthew 27.
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, For today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him. Now, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks again, David. Yes, thank you. Which Jesus would you have called for? Which Jesus are you in favour of? Which identity appeals to you more? In these early days of King Charles III, we're hearing here about the King of the Jews, the King of Kings. But which Jesus are you in favour of? Which identity appeals to you more? The Jesus of love, sacrifice, and somebody willing to shed his own blood for others? Or the Jesus of hatred, power, and somebody willing to shed blood, other people's blood, for the cause? I put it to you, I'm in favour of Jesus bar Joseph, the servant king. Second and final story. And again, I'd like you to picture the scene. I'm back in Southend-on-Sea, standing outside Alexander House in Victoria Avenue, the tallest building in Essex. 16 floors and a roof garden, but I'm downstairs, outside, at ground level, standing at a bus stop, waiting to catch the number 25 bus, as I would do often when I was based in Southend as an officer with Her Majesty's Customs. And on those times when I was based in Southend, looking to get the bus home at 6 o'clock, very often at a packed bus stop, I was joined by a Jewish gentleman called Lionel. Many times he would walk through from the town centre where he worked at a menswear store. Even though he was 68 and over the age of retirement, Lionel worked in a menswear store, and when he finished, he would walk up to the same bus stop as me outside Alexander House and wait for the number 25. And even though Lionel was very, very Jewish, he was a big football fan, and he wasn't a fan of Tottenham Hotspur, the Jewish club in London. Even though he came from North London, Lionel, despite being Jewish, was a fanatical Arsenal fan. And I do mean a fanatical Arsenal fan. Whenever he came up to the bus stop and we said hello to each other, he would then start talking to me about Arsenal. Not about any other football, but just about Arsenal. Okay? And so there were times when we would have very deep and meaningful conversations about Malcolm McDonald's transfer from Newcastle to Arsenal in July 1976. And we would discuss the transfer fee and how much Arsenal would have paid up front and in instalments. Every time he would talk obsessively about Arsenal, apart from one night, and it was a lovely summer's evening in July, and it was the day after the 40th anniversary of the moon landings. And Lionel came up to me, very serious looking, and he said to me, "Do you think seeing is believing?" I thought, oh, it's not about the Arsenal then. Something's happened. And he was saying, "Do you believe that seeing is believing? Did you watch all the coverage of the anniversary of the moon landings last night?" And I started saying to him, "Well, I did see some of it, and my dad remembers actually staying up all night that night and watching it on the telly that night when the first men landed on the moon. And the number 25 bus pulled up, and we got on the bus to pay our fares, and it was a packed bus that summer's evening. And Lionel was still talking on this subject, not on Arsenal, but on this subject. Anyway, we showed our passes or our tickets to the driver, and we went to sit down. And on this packed bus, there were just two seats left near the back of the bus, one on either side of the aisle. And we came and took those seats and sat down opposite each other in a very hot, sticky bus where everybody was very quiet and very tired. And I said to Lionel, "Yes, I believe that seeing is believing, but I'll ask you a question. Do you believe in God?" "Lionel, do you believe in God?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Jew." I said, "I know." And he said, "And I'm 68 years of age, and I have lived as a Jew all my life. But do I believe in God?" "Actually, no, I don't. I don't believe in the God of the Torah. I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament." And everybody was listening in. And I said to him, "Well, do you believe in Jesus?" And he said, "Now there's a funny thing. I'm 68 years of age. I've been a Jew all my life. And nobody has ever allowed me to mention Jesus or talk about him. We're not allowed to talk about the person of Jesus. Who is this Jesus?" And during the course of that very hot and sticky bus journey, I began to explain the scriptures to him. I talked about how Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Jews, from the Jews, and how he came to this earth to go to the cross, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that if all of us believe in Jesus and accept his sacrifice upon the cross, then we are forgiven and we can have eternal life. And by now, everybody on that hot, sticky bus was listening in to what I was telling them. And Lionel said to me, "You know, I'm 68 years of age, and that is the very first time anybody has ever explained that to me." What a shame. What a shame. What's your personal identity? Do you identify with Jesus, the Son of God? Not Jesus Barabbas, but do you identify with Jesus, the Son of God? As poor old Lionel had never been given the opportunity to do. I'd like us all to stand, please. And just join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand now and we choose to identify with Jesus, your Son. We choose to identify with him to stand with him. And we accept your forgiveness, his forgiveness, into our lives. We accept his sacrifice upon the cross in our lives. We choose to identify with Jesus, the Son of God, God in human form, and we pray that you will help us to live for Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much indeed. And please do remain standing as we sing again. Please do grab your instruments or clap your hands. I think it's number 108. Let's really worship God. Supposed to be prayers of intercession, and they could go on for a long while, and I'm sure that there's many people here with people on your minds, with places on your minds. You've got people on your hearts, places on your hearts. Instead of long waffly prayers from me, just shout out perhaps maybe one or two words, the names of these people or places that are on your hearts, and we'll lift them up to the Lord. Shout them out now. Joy.
Roger.
Christine. and Elizabeth here? Thank you. Keep them coming.
G.
If anybody's on your heart, shout them out. Call out their name. Heavenly Father, you know everybody who is on our hearts at the moment. You know the people who are on our minds, who may be suffering, or may be in trouble, maybe in danger. For all those whose names we have called out now, and for all those that we are thinking of silently, Lord, we lift them up to you now, all of them, along with all their families, relatives, and loved ones. We lift them all up to you, and we entrust them to you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for divine intervention in each and every one of their circumstances, Lord. We pray that you will place your supernatural hands on lives and bring about healing. We pray for miracles. We pray that you will intervene in each and every one of these lives that we lift up to you now in our hearts. And we do so in the glorious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, that you have heard and that you are at work. You are already at work. Thank you, Lord. We sing one final song. Please stand again. Thank you, Lord, for hearing these prayers. Thank you, Lord, that you are working in these lives. We sing again. I think it's number 263. And brother, sister, let me serve you. Let's stand for one final time. Let's worship the Lord. Number 263 in your songbooks. Oh, yes. And just verses 1, 2, and 6. Okay. Not all six verses, numbers 1, 2, and 6. Thanks, Julie. Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon us and upon those whom we love. And go with us into this day and into this new week. We pray. Amen. And I believe we have teas and coffees afterwards. Through there. A very big thank you to Norman, to Helen and to Julie and to all of you for making this service possible today. Our worship is over. Our service begins.